that will go find why they're changing. And the first chapter of John, when you read it as a whole, the evangelist begins with a hymn-like description of a miracle which surmounts every possibility of human imagination. That God became man in Jesus Christ. And in the end, and it ends with a report of the call of the first disciple, which seems so natural and even trivial that it hardly can be harmonized with the weighty words of the prologue. We get acquainted with the convictions and decisions of some single fellows like Philip, while we might have expected that the whole world was moved by the appearance of the Christ. And we are even told of doubts that are expressed by Nathanael. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Everything seems poor. Maybe that is your temptation too. Would you not like to see the church, Christ's body, appear in the bright shine of God's glory? Then people may get a higher respect and approach to her with fear and tremble. Instead, we find so many all too human peculiarities, and in addition to that, weaknesses and imperfections, sometimes even in our congregations and ecclesiastical institutions. We like to remember the glory of our Lord and ask whether a better reflection of his godly attitude could not be noticed in our midst. I remember one of our pastors who just after World War II in a small German town told me of an English colonel he met. When he passed by, the minister said, "I got the impression that he represented the whole British Empire." How poor do we who are coming in the name of the Almighty God look in comparison to that officer. But when we then read to our text, we get a clearer understanding. God's Son himself, in his state of humiliation, appears as an average human being, and we can hardly observe any outstanding glory when we look at him for the first time. This might disappoint us at most. There are other moments we discover in our text. They are even more peculiar. Jesus asks Philip to follow him. The man is not only willing to obey, but in addition tries to convince his friend to do the same. With the words, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is a surprising statement and context. It could easily bring forth excommunication and persecution by the official Jewish church leaders, who did not yet confirm that this man from Nazareth could be the Messiah. And we find the same reaction when we look at Nathanael himself. He was skeptical. But after Jesus told him that he knows of the doubtful answer to Philip, the young fellow also starts a great confession. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." How could that happen? I don't think it helps if we would try to understand our biblical passage psychologically. We can only state that something was changing Nathanael and Pilate, and that Jesus himself brought forth this unexpected change. Isn't it true in our time too?
Church history is full of examples that people who changed their understanding of Jesus and finally after they were touched by the gospel. Many parents and pastors can tell you of similar experiences. Young men who grew up under atheist regime and got intensively trained in the respective ideologies wrote us of their unexpected trust in Christ after they incidentally had been listening to a Christian broadcasting program. This is the more marvelous when you know that especially in ideologically stemmed countries, their work gets totally devaluated because it is permanently misused in propaganda and agitation, so that finally nobody is willing anymore to believe in promises and the church. We have a certain longing for God's glory because we are not always aware of our reality. We would not burn up if we were forced to meet the Lord in His godly unhiddenness and glorious light. We live in this world of darkness performed by ourselves, and all our morality and piety, if there can be found something of that kind, is still dark when we are forced to compare it with the bright beams of the Creator's unimaginable holiness. Therefore, God's Son came to us. He appeared on our low level. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We should not always try to find the glory. For at least, it will be nothing else than the attempt to project our human imaginations of glory toward Jesus. In this way, we only try to glorify ourselves. There's no reason for that. When the Lord meets you and changes your heart, then you will come to the right comprehension of what is really going on. Christ's appearance as an average human being, his humble and maybe even contemptible figure, can no longer hinder us to recognize him as our Lord and Savior, as did Nathanael. And although the scandalous statue of the crucified Jesus is placed on many of our altars, we will not hesitate but be quick to invite others to come and to follow the Christ. Even Jesus seemed to be astonished when he was confronted with Nathanael's confession. Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, believers to you. And Jesus continued, you shall see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Did Jesus' disciples really see the fulfillment of this promise? The answer is yes. When you finally got the message that the Almighty's glory appeared in our darkness with His Son's death on the cross. His love signifies God's glory, which comes to its aim with the forgiveness of your sins. Here, the door unto heaven is open for us through Jesus' sacrifice. Then the disciples experience, and you and me with them, what it means for our future to stand in the light of our gracious Master, and that we who became God's children through Christ's redeeming work are already now living under the protecting hand of the Lord, who will never stop to govern His will and who helps our testimony of Him with the assistance of His servants in miraculous ways. Did you get it? I think that this is necessary for you who intend to become Christ's servant. I remind you on John's words written to his congregation already at the beginning of his first letter. That which was from the beginning, what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you are.